Well, let's face it. We live in a world filled with ungrateful people. I've spent much time in the hospital this week with our dear brother Paul, ensuring that he would get good care, that he'd be able to understand the procedures, that we together could speak to the doctors to help him. He's in a double room. You know how that works. There's a curtain separating two people. That means he's had a roommate the entire time that he's been in the hospital. And the contrast between this gentle man and his roommates has been absolutely startling. On one side of the curtain, you have joy. On the other side, anger. One side, praise. The other side, cursing. One side, acceptance, knowing with full confidence that God is in control. The other side, foolishness. Dying men believing if they can just get out of that hospital, they'll be fine again. The whole time, their wife is praying fervently that they'll keep them in. One side gratefulness, the other side bitterness. Now, because you know Paul, you know what the difference is. One is redeemed, one is not. Now, it should come as no surprise that the unredeemed man is ungrateful, right? I mean, he doesn't have a clue. He literally has no clue that any minute of good health he has ever experienced was a gift of the sovereign God, who blesses with temporal gifts both the righteous and the unrighteous. We don't expect the unredeemed man to be a thankful man, not in the truest sense of the word. The question I want to ask this evening is this. Knowing that every good thing you have ever received is a gift from God, are you as grateful as you should be? Are we as grateful as we should be? If not, what could we do to be a more grateful people? What could we do? Well, we talked this morning about the fact that the word abundance in Scripture is a word, when it comes to material things, that literally means having more than you need. Having more than you could use. I also mentioned that the fact that as Americans we all live in abundance. We're a people who don't consider that we live in abundance. And yet if you hold us up against the world, the rest of the world, we definitely live in abundance. And we live in that state so much that we expect that. And for some reason we come to believe that we deserve what we have, what's been graciously given to us. And consequently, we're not as grateful as we should be, given the fact that we have it so good. We don't really take the time, we don't slow down enough to consider how fortunate we are. I find it interesting that in so many other things we hold ourselves up against others to elevate ourselves, but when it comes to abundance, we don't hold ourselves up against those who have less to recognize how fortunate we are, how grateful we should be. One of the main problems with ingratitude, and then the presumption that we believe we deserve what we have, is that it quickly robs our lives of generosity and humility and gratefulness. And so tonight, in the time we have, I want to show you a song that should help to bring back a spirit of thankfulness and joyful gratitude. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Follow along as I read it to you. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people who belong to Him, His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness is everlasting to all generations. Now, as we look at this brief little psalm, instantly you realize this is not very difficult to understand. There are at least three questions you should ask as you approach this psalm. The first question is, who is the psalmist writing to? Well, look at verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 5, His faithfulness is everlasting to all generations. So Psalm 100 is for the whole world. It's for everyone. All ages, all stages of life, in every place. It's broad in its scope. Its message is universal. And the point the psalmist is making is that we are to understand that God wants all people in every place and in every era to hear and apply its message. Only the most profoundly blind man is unable to give praise to God for His goodness. You'll even hear the pagans say when something good has happened, oh, thank God. And you want to say, well, who's God? You don't worship God. Why are you thanking Him? You don't serve Him. But even the unbeliever will be quick to say, thank God, knowing that God is to be praised in this way. There's a second question. Who is this talking about? Verses 1 through 3, along with verse 5, give us the answer. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are the people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And then verse 5, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. So look at verse 1, to the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord. Verse 2, be Him. That's God. That's the Lord. Know that the Lord Himself is God, for the Lord, verse 5, is good. This is all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. In these five short verses, His name appears no less than four times. This is about the Lord. One of these times, verse 3, tells us specifically who it is, right? The Lord is God. He's declared to be God Himself. And so this psalm then directs our attention to Jehovah, the Old Testament personal name for God. Now, you can't really appreciate Psalm 5 and apply the message of Psalm 5 if you're not intimately acquainted with the one of whom it speaks. And so being thankful, really thankful, begins with being rightly related to the giver of good gifts, the giver of everything. Now, one last technical question here that's important. How is the psalm arranged? All of the psalms are arranged in different patterns. Understanding the form here better enables us to understand how the psalmist is communicating the message of God to us. And so look closely at these five verses. There's structure there. Do you see it? You'll remember that the Psalms were originally written as hymns. That makes them poetic in form. That doesn't mean that they rhyme. That simply means that they follow a certain style, a meter, if you will, or a beat. And of course, each psalm is independent of all the other psalms. And so just like our modern day hymns, each one has a distinct message, a distinct arrangement. And this psalm, Psalm 100, notice it's composed of seven commands. There are seven commands. They're imperatives. These are not suggestions. These are commands. Like the Ten Commandments, these are seven commandments. Not suggestions. These are commands. Following these commands, there is one final verse that sums up God's character, because it's all about God, and it sums up His character, which in turn gives us the reason for the seven commands. Now, with that by way of background, let's take this apart, keeping that arrangement in mind. First of all, let's look at the commands. What's the first one? It's right there, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Now, that's how you start a hymn with a bang right there. That grabs your attention. He doesn't slide into it. He begins with this exuberant shout of joy to the Lord. The Hebrew is very explicit here. It leaves out the term joyfully. It literally just says, shout to the Lord. But implied in the type of shouting is joyfulness. The word shout comes from a Hebrew word meaning to raise a shout or to give a blast. It was often used, this word, of blowing on a trumpet. You remember that they would blow a trumpet to gather the people together. They would blow a trumpet to put the troops, the army, in motion. It grabs your attention. And so in modern vernacular, we would use certain terms to express excited approval. That's the idea here. We might say yes, or great, that's great, or amazing, or wonderful, or for believers, praise God. I wish I could play for you Paul Mowen saying, praise God. With all the strength he has, he exuberantly says, praise God. Well, that's what the psalmist is doing here. That's what the psalmist is doing, and that's what he's commanding us to do. These are shouts or verbal expressions of thanksgiving. And notice that it's for all the earth. It's for all the earth. All the earth is to shout words of joyful approval to God. Now let me expand on that a little bit. There are times that God does something in our life that we just can't keep quiet about. I've mentioned it before. There have been times for me, I have the gift, spiritual gift of sleeping. And I can sleep at any time, any place, standing, sitting, driving a car. And I cannot begin to count the number of times I have woken up to see the back of a truck or the pillars of a bridge. Woken up right before then, and I'm always consumed with the same thought. Grateful, relieved, and you can't help but say, yes, thank you, Lord. You were gracious to me. That's the idea. This is recognizing that you did not do this, You could not do this. God did something that's beyond what you can imagine. And so you shout joyfully. It's the only proper response. But now watch this. It's not only for the great things that happen. Spend some time on the 6th, 7th floor of Providence Hospital, and you'll realize that we're all dying. And we don't give thanks for our breath and for our heartbeat and for our health, for the resources we have and the doctors that care for us. We just don't. We take that for granted. We're in America. And so we're to shout joyfully to the Lord. That's the idea. Now, I said it's a command, right? The idea is making the volitional choice to purposely express your praise to God for His goodness. That's the idea. Making the choice to lift up your voice. Now, you make the decision to do that. That will help with the ingratitude. Some people, I've seen on some desks, I've seen in some homes, that word that says, be thankful. Good reminder. Good reminder. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Here's the second one. You see it right there, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now listen. A healthy sign of a grateful life is service. Think this through. You cannot serve if you're ungrateful. If you haven't accepted what God has ordained for your life, you can't focus on anybody else. All you can focus on is yourself. So you're not going to be a grateful person. You're going to manifest ingratitude. To be ungrateful is to be selfish because you do not deserve the goodness that God has given us. None of us do. To focus more on the bad stuff is ungrateful. Ungrateful. It's ingratitude because there's so much more good stuff. So it becomes self-centered. And so if you're going to serve somebody, well, you have to think about others. You in essence, have to die to self. And in serving others by way of ministry, remember, we're not so much serving others as we're serving the Lord. It's always about the Lord. He's the one whom we worship. He's the one that we work for, not man. Now, notice, if you will, that this is not service out of guilt. It's not service out of duty. What's it say? Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, we all know what it means to serve without gladness. I'll take the trash out. I'll do it. This is serving with gladness. That adjusts it, right? We know what it is to serve out of guilt, to serve out of duty. It's service, he says, with gladness. The Hebrew term here for this phrase was used when talking about all the wonderful things that give us joy. Gladness. What is that? That's thinking about all the things that bring joy to us. Joy is different than happiness. Joy is deeper. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Simple question. Do you serve with gladness? Perhaps the first question is, do you serve? Then the second question would be, do you serve with gladness? If you can't serve with gladness, then don't serve. Too many people serve in order to relieve their guilt or to quiet their conscience. That's not what the psalmist is talking about here. How can we serve? Well, there's a lot of ways to serve. How about just encouraging someone? Just a note. Just a note. Just a card. You don't even have to sign it. Just give someone a note, a card. fellowship, spending some time with someone, giving time as well as cash, money, being involved with others and helping those who are in need, looking for people to help. Discipleship. You know more than someone else. You might be 5 minutes ahead of them, but you're 5 minutes ahead of them. Teaching others the gospel. Bearing others' burdens. When you're going through a trial, it's a very encouraging thing to know that people are actually praying for you. Now, let me give you perhaps one of the most practical ministry tips I have ever received. Just like you, even though I'm supposed to be a professional, I know that when I say to someone, I'll be praying for you, there's a very real possibility that I won't be praying for them. And the reason is not because my heart's not right. The reason is because I don't necessarily remember. And so the trick is to pray for them right then. So sometimes on the phone, I'll say to someone, well, let me pray for you. Oh, thank you. No, I'll pray right now. Well, then I've covered it at least once. Be practical with that. Bearing one another's burdens. A bottom line, gladness should characterize our service to God. Can I remind you that's a command? That's a command. Well, there's a third one. Look at verse 2. Come before Him with joyful singing. So, if you're to lift up your voices in praise, you can know that we must also lift up our voices in joyful singing. I always feel a little bad for those of you who sit in the back because you miss the joy that you can hear in our congregation singing. That's the benefit of sitting up front. You hear that singing. And even tonight, there aren't many of us here, but you sang really well. You sang as unto the Lord, and you could tell it came from your heart. That's what he's talking about. Notice, if you will, the singing is to be joyful. It's obvious the Lord prefers us to be happy people, joyful people, rejoicing in His goodness. That's the emphasis. Now, He's said that every line of this psalm so far. And so when you sing, it should be with joy. Question. Do you revel at the lyrics you see on the screen, understanding that they're talking about our Lord and Savior? And are you able to rejoice through song as you recite those lyrics? That's why we choose the music we choose. It teaches theology, it models theology, it helps us remember theology through the repetition. And it's always Christ-centered, God-focused. It's to be joyful. If in fact we deserve hell, if in fact we have been saved from the penalty of our sin, that every sin past, present, and future has been, is, and will be forgiven, that's enough to sing forever. That's enough right there. We have an eternal, never-ending reason to be joyful. And again, I said it before, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So sometimes when we struggle with the joyfulness, it's because we haven't dealt with the sin. Shout joyfully to the Lord, first command. Second command, serve the Lord with gladness. Three, come before Him with joyful singing. One other thing here. One other point. Come before Him? What's that mean? That's Old Testament talk. That's what that is. Come into His presence. That's Old Testament speak. That's what that is. Remember, God is omnipresent. You cannot go out of His presence. So that's just a kind of an allegorical way of saying, put all the worldly stuff aside, focus on Him. Come out of the world, focus on Him alone. That's what He's talking about there. Now, we'll see in a moment that He has a specific reason for saying this that is specifically related to the Old Testament, and that's number four. We'll come back to that. That's further down here. Number four, know that the Lord Himself is God. Now look at what this says. Our worship is to be intelligent. Your mind is to be engaged when you worship. I'll oftentimes use the phrase, understand this or know this. What I'm saying is, this is something you should understand. This is a biblical principle that you should know. Our worship of our Lord should be intelligent. We are to know and understand and appreciate certain things about our Lord in order for this to be true. And notice that He gives us three things that we need to keep in mind in terms of knowing our Lord. First of all, we're to know that God is our Lord. See it? We're to quickly acknowledge that He is our Master. Christ is our Savior. He is our Master. Question, do you see yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ or as a servant of Jesus Christ? You do understand that because of the stigma of American slavery, that oftentimes the word servant in Scripture was translated as servant so as not to be offensive. The real word, the literal word, doulos, is slave. Slave. So, you take that apart. We, who's that? All of us are, that's a command, to know, that means your mind is involved, that God, this is God, is our Lord, Master, Ruler, Sovereign One. Pretty clear, right? Oh, and it's a command. The psalmist says that we are to know the one we worship and to know that He is the Lord, He's our God. Secondly, notice this. We're to know that He has made us. He has made us. A couple practical implications here. First of all, God made us, He designed us, He formed us just the way we are, and we're to always remember that. Now, I'm not talking about our sinful tendencies. I'm not talking about the sin that impairs the way He created us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that He created us, each one, with unique gifts and unique abilities, and to covet someone else's or to be disappointed in what we have is an affront to a God who made us. He made us. Inside and outside, literally, formed us. No person can joyfully live his life and shout praises to God until he accepts himself the way he is. Now, I'm not saying if you have an anger problem, you say, well, I mean, that's just the way God made me, you know, a little intense. No, that's not what we're talking about. If you struggle with health, and it's not a result of your foolishness, God made you that way. If there are other issues that perhaps hinder you in this life, issues other people don't have, God made you that way. God made you that way. There's a second implication here. It is He who has made us. The second implication is He's still in process of making us. You ever think about that? He made us. He continues to make us. And one day he will complete what he's begun in us when we receive our glorified body. Here's the point. We are not self-made people. It is he who has made us, and that's what he says, and not we ourselves. That second part of verse 3 goes against all secular philosophy. All of it. Our world teaches, go for it. And that's a good thing. But their implication is that you and your own power can get whatever it is you want. No, if something good comes from your abilities, it's because God gave you the abilities, he gave you the opportunities, he rewarded those opportunities. And it all comes back to God. You didn't make yourself. I don't care how successful you are. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Notice he repeats the same thought twice. He made us, okay, we got it. No, we didn't make ourselves. That's redundant, but it's to emphasize the point. We're not self-made people, no one is. There's a wonderful idea in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Kenneth Wiest is a commentator. His expanded translation reads this way: for God is the one who is constantly putting forth his energy in you. What he did was he took the Greek and the implications of the Greek verbs and the tense and all of that stuff, the voice, the mood, all that stuff. He put that together, and that's what that verse literally means. God is the one who is constantly putting forth, his energy in you. And again, the idea is that God is still in the process of molding and shaping us. What's our job? To cooperate, to be patient, to be obedient, to be submissive, to shout joyfully to the Lord, to serve him with gladness, to come before him with joyful singing, to know that he's God. That's our job. One more thought here. The idea is understanding who God is, what God's done. Notice it says we are his people. We belong to him. And just to make sure we understand the concept of the ownership here, he's the shepherd, we are the sheep, and it says of his pasture. We're not Satan's pasture, we're not some other pasture. We are his people, we are his sheep, we are in his pasture. Now, let me tell you, earlier this fall I had the opportunity to spend some time with some sheep. 3,500 sheep. I could tell you a lot of things about sheep. I'll simply say this. This is not a flattering description. We are his people. Oh, that's good. The sheep of his pasture, that is not good. It's not a flattering description. And so the point is, we need to be good sheep. We belong to him. He's in charge. We're to follow. As sheep, we're to submit. Well, seven commands. Number 5. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So, what's gates? What gates? What courts? Well, he's talking about the temple here. He's talking about the temple here. That was the place where he approached God's presence, for you'll remember God's glory literally filled the temple according to 2 Chronicles 5:14 and 1 Kings chapter 8 verses 10 and 11. The temple had its gates and had its courts. You remember the different courts different people could go into and couldn't go into other courts, and all that gave access to the presence of God. Now today we have no such earthly phenomenon. This is not the place of God. Where God's people gather together, that's the church. We don't have this kind of place today. And so then the question is, does this not apply to us? Or what does this mean? How does this apply to us? Well, how do we access his presence today? Well, what's the answer? Prayer. Prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we are to draw near to God's throne. That's taking an Old Testament concept, moving it into the New Testament, and saying that because the curtain, the veil between God and everyone else was torn from top to bottom, we now have access to God. We can run into his presence. And I always like the picture of the little child who runs past the security guards and climbs up into his father's lap. That's what we do with our Heavenly Father. It's through prayer, it's through communing with God that we come into the very presence of God. And this psalm tells us to do it with two things accompanying our arrival. What are they? Thanksgiving and praise. Well, he just has come full circle. Thanksgiving and praise. Here's the sixth principle, the sixth command. Give thanks to him. These are commands. Give thanks to him. Now, because that's so closely linked with the fifth command, let me mention it just a second before we apply this. I believe, and you see this throughout Scripture, that when you see something repeated, it's always repeated for emphasis. It's always repeated for emphasis. It's repeated so that we will not forget its importance. I'll show you something very interesting. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 1, realize this, understand this, know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, selfish, lovers of money, deceived, right? We talked about that this morning, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power of godliness. He says, avoid these kind of people. Now, you can take all those adjectives in there, combine them, and that adds up to one big-time, ungrateful person. Too self-centered to be grateful. And sure enough, we have become an ungrateful, thankless generation. We are a graceless generation. And so knowing that God is faithful here and also in our Psalm, Psalm 100, he's faithful to repeat this principle, this command, to make doubly certain that we are going to give thanks. So, shout joyfully to the Lord, command. Serve the Lord with gladness, command. Come before him with joyful singing, command. Know the Lord himself is God, command. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, command, and his courts with praise command, give thanks to him command. Here's number 7. Verse 4. Bless his name. How do you bless God's name? I always find it a bit humorous, and I don't mean to step on any toes, but I always find it a bit humorous when you sneeze and someone says, bless you. Like, what does that mean, really? Hey, good job for sneezing. Congratulations on that sneeze. That was a good sneeze. Bless you. Is it graciousness? I don't know. What's this mean, bless? Barak is the term in the Hebrew. You know what it means? To kneel. To kneel. And the idea here is to show honor and homage and respect to God because his name is higher than any other name on earth. Now let me close with some reasons for these 7 commands. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness is everlasting to all generations. So why obey these 7 commands? Well, the answer is connected to who he is, his character. First of all, what's it say? Because he is good. Verse 3 told us that he is God. This final verse tells us that God is good. The original Hebrew term, it means to be pleasant or agreeable or delightful. God is delightful. That's the idea. Now, that's not the way the majority of the world views God. God is delightful. He is not that irritated sovereign of heaven who takes delight in smashing our lives and frowning on our happiness like some celestial bully with a club in his hand. No, he's good. And by the way, he's always good. And any time, and we've all been there, any time we think for a moment that he's not being good, it's simply because we can't see the big picture. It always comes down to sovereignty, right? He either knows all things and can only do what is best, or he's cruel. Those are the only 2 options. His commands are best. His ways are perfect. They are beyond us more often than not, but they're perfect. There's a second thing here. Second thing, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Because his loving kindness is everlasting. God loves us. Just like those angry patients cursing those nurses, forgetting that those nurses were keeping those losers alive, we as true followers of Jesus Christ need to recognize that every breath we have had, every moment of safety we have enjoyed, every heartbeat we have and will have, it's all in God's hands. It's all measured out. We don't live longer than we should. We don't die before we should. It's all ordained in ages past, long before we were ever born. And so he's good. He's always good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. To the true follower of Jesus Christ, it's everything from our very existence to our salvation. For the unbeliever, that he's keeping them alive so that they might have opportunity to repent of their sins and come to salvation. His unqualified love and acceptance is behind every single command. He leads us in the way we should go by giving us these kinds of commands in this psalm. There's a third one. Because his faithfulness is everlasting. He's faithful forever. He's not partial. He's not capricious. The God who commands is fair and faithful to all generations. He doesn't play favorites. He commands. His commands will result in benefits if obeyed because he is always faithful. Well, one last practical little implication here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. What is the highest form of respect? To imitate someone. To want to be like them. Who are we to be like? God. Well, how do we know what that looks like? Psalm 100 would be a good place to start. One paraphrase interprets this verse this way. Therefore, be imitators of God, copy him, and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. So, here's the point. It's not enough to read that God is pleasant and agreeable and loving and accepting and faithful and impartial if we're not trying to mimic our father. In fact, verse 1 of Ephesians 5, you probably figured out that's a command as well. In so doing, it will help us move closer to being the type of grateful people who truly understand who God is and what our God has done and what he will do for us in the future. Well, Father, this is a good reminder of the gratitude that we're to express, kind of an extended little sermon thinking of Thanksgiving. I always think that we celebrate Thanksgiving far too short. In fact, we get it out of the way as soon as we can to get to the stores to buy the stuff that we don't need. And so, Father, we take some extra time to be thankful, to be grateful. Make these truths practical in our lives. Help us to remember this psalm so we can refer back to it often to endeavor to do what you've commanded us to do. And we know that if we're faithful to do that, we indeed will increase our capacity to be a grateful people. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.